20 with a very vivid picture of God speaking to men. God speaking to men was likened to wisdom crying out in the marketplace. And what was so very vivid to me, and I don't think I'd ever seen it before, was the way in which the truth of God is made quite relevant there, not to the cloister, but to the market. And loud and clear, God is speaking to people where they are, because his wisdom is what you need where you are to live the life that you have. That there's a loud voice, and that nobody can fail to hear it who is willing to listen and doesn't turn a deaf ear. So this whole theme during this month has been the wisdom of God coming to us to help us in a quite bewildering world to order our lives and to make sense of them. We then went on to the next two verses in verse 22 and 23, and at first, I think, found the language pretty blunt, as God described those who did not listen to him as both simple, scornful, and foolish. I tried to say something about those three titles, and yet underneath it all, despite the blunt language, we could discern the pity and the patience of God as he goes on saying, "How long will you go on being a fool and a scoffer and so on, because I want you to listen to my word?" And part of the joy, I think, of last Tuesday was the discovery for me for the first time, and it may be you for the first time, of verse 23, that great promise that God gives to those who will listen, that he will pour out his thoughts to you. And we saw that that was in the shape of the great gospel promises. I will pour out my spirit. And in this case, it was, I will pour out my thoughts upon you, showing quite clearly that when God pours out his spirits upon people today, what he does is to give them thoughts about him, fills their mind with the truth, so that they not only can guide their own lives, but also can speak to others to put them on the road to God. A wonderful promise. So very vivid and wonderful words so far, and I have to say that today it's rather the opposite. It's a very solemn and searching passage, and I rather wish that it wasn't my job to take it. You see, what he does here is to describe what happens to those who don't listen from verse 24 through to verse 32, and then what happens to those who listen in one verse, 33. I'm going to be away next week, and Jonathan has the privilege of taking that part. I wish that were my privilege. It's always nice to tell people the good things that will happen when they listen. My job this morning is to say something of what happens if you don't listen. And isn't it extraordinary, the difference in length between those two sections? There are all these verses from 24 to 32 telling us what it means not to listen. And then just one verse for those who listen. It's almost as though God is saying, well, if you listen, you'll very soon discover the good things I needn't tell you. But there are many of you who don't listen, and I need to warn you. And so he gives us this very long, searching passage. Now, we can deal with this passage this morning in the time, I think, only by seeing that it comes in two halves. And the two halves begin with the word because. You see, in verse 24, he says, because I have called you, have stretched out my hand, etc., and you don't listen. Then, verse 26, I'll laugh at your calamity and so on. Because you won't listen, I've called and you won't listen, then this will happen. And then he takes up the same theme again in verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and so on and so forth, therefore this will happen. So he does what the Bible very often does, to say something once and then to say it again, but not exactly the same. And you'll see as we go on this morning that there's a very significant difference. The first says, because you won't listen, this is what I will do to you. And the second says, because you won't listen, this is what you'll do to yourselves. Well, now let's turn to it. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused to listen. As I studied this passage, I was brought slap up against the stark, unwelcome truth in the Bible that men and women, by and large, don't listen. It's a very sad truth that the majority of people who come to a Tuesday service go away without listening to the Word of God. It interests me, it won't interest you so much, but it's of great interest to me to see how often in the week before a Tuesday service, God teaches me the truth in my own experience before I teach it to you. It's almost as though God wants to make it quite clear to me that this is true. I do hope you realize that, you see. I mean, we don't come on Tuesdays to do something, you know, about the long distant past with Dick Lucas, the keeper of the St. Helen Muniments, and we've got an old book here, which is 2,000 years old, and we blow the dust off it, and it said this long ago. Isn't this interesting? You know, and that's all. We're not here for that. We're listening to something that is a living word today. because I called and they didn't listen. How true that is. Deeply, painfully true. Sunday night, I was in a church where there was a very large crowd of the boys' brigade. Part of their duty to come to church. Perhaps that's why they were rather bolshy. And I was deeply pained that they just wouldn't listen. I've been speaking to youth for 30 years now, and I think I do know how to make a talk interesting to young people. And I did everything I could to make this interesting to them. And yet they would not listen. And it was painful because the pastor of that church had told me how many of those fine lads who were there were the children of Christian parents. And as I had been praying just before the sermon, I had felt a great freedom in prayer to God. I felt that God was laying these kids on my heart. And I asked God to give them to me, or rather to give them to Christ that evening. And yet they would not listen. And as I went away from it and I came back to London on the train, I was looking at this verse for Tuesday. Do you see? And there it is. Because I have called and you refuse to listen. So you see, God has said it long before. It's no surprise to God. This utter folly. Now, I want you to look at the verbs here, because we've discovered in reading Proverbs that the more accurate we are with the detail, the more fascinating it is and the more realistic it is. Look at the verbs describing the divine activity in 24 and 25. Because I have called, I have stretched out my hand, you have ignored my counsel and my reproof. You see, look at verse 24, I have called. Now that's a verb to do with words, the mouth. I have called out. But then he follows it with a verb that is, I think, very much more powerful. I have stretched out my hands. Now you see, it is one thing, isn't it, to stand here like this, and to talk to somebody and to speak to them very plainly. Someone perhaps with whom you had a quarrel and you want to be reconciled. It's one thing to speak plain words to them. But it's quite another thing, isn't it, to stretch your hands out towards them. To offer them the hand of friendship. It's a more powerful verb, isn't it? Because it's action as well as word. So God says, I've called and you refuse to listen. So I stretched out my divine hand to you. And yet you turned away. Now, is this due to some inability, some brainlessness? You see, I think people, I think I said this, I hope I said it at the beginning with regard to verse 22, that when the Bible talks about simple ones, it's not using that word in precisely the way that we use it. If we talk about somebody being simple, we refer to someone who's a little lacking up here, who probably can't hold down a job. There's usually one or two people like that in every big congregation. The congregation holds them, so to speak, within the love of the fellowship. But they're simple. They're not really able to compete in the ordinary race of life. Now, he's not talking about that at all. The simple person here, the fool here, is the person who's got plenty of brain but refuses to listen, refuses to take seriously God's word. Sometimes can be having too much brain. I vividly remember as a curate at Sevenoaks being the chaplain of the ATC group, and they were a very fine crowd of young men. And we had an annual parade, and usually following that there was the bun fight. And I remember one particular day when the chairman of the Urban District Council was there in all his finery, and he came over to me, and he very courteously and slightly condescendingly thanked me for being chaplain of the group and spending time with these young people. And then he said, but you see, Mr. Lucas, I had a scientific upbringing. I went to university and I'm a man really of interest in scientific things. And so I can't believe the things that you're teaching these young people, but I'm very glad you're teaching them to them. Have you heard that kind of rather condescending nonsense? I was very brash in those days and probably ruder than I am today. I said, sir, it isn't because you're cleverer than them. It's because you're a sinner just like them and me. He dropped his scone and moved off into another part of the room. And probably I oughtn't to put it like that, you know, but there is something frightening, isn't there, in that condescending pride. I mean, haven't you been like that? I was like that in my teens. I thought I was too clever for God. I wasn't going to listen. That couldn't be the truth for today. It doesn't have anything to do with cleverness, is it? The Bible puts the right title on it. Fools hate knowledge. Look at the alternative in verse 29. Again, this is quite new to me. These contrasts the Bible make, I think, are so vivid. You see, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, you say there are very few people, surely, who hate knowledge. You know, one goes around the city and you meet so many delightful people and you say to yourself, that person can't hate knowledge. If they only came to St. Helens and heard the truth and were willing to listen for a few Tuesdays, they wouldn't hate it. Well, you see, the Bible asks this question, verse 29. Did they choose the fear of the Lord? That's the question. Did they or did they not choose the fear of the Lord? No, they didn't choose. Well, then, if they did not choose to follow Christ as a result of hearing the truth, they are actually those who hate knowledge. That's black and white, isn't it? You either are a person who chooses the fear of the Lord and recognizes that you've got to humble yourself before him and reverence what he says and tremble at his word, or you're a person who hates knowledge. That puts you in a rather unfortunate bracket, doesn't it, this morning, if you haven't chosen. You would never have put yourself in that bracket. I wouldn't dare to put you in that bracket. But God puts you in that bracket if you haven't chosen. Now, what will be the result of this unwillingness to choose the fear of the Lord? You see, it's nothing to do with brains at all. It's this fundamental attitude. Am I going to fear him or defy him? This attitude, I am a man of science and I can't... It's defying God, isn't it? I study his universe and I won't believe in him. Now, what will be the result of that? It's put here in two ways. First, what God will not do. Verse 26, 27. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a storm, your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Now, this is not my language, and at first it sounds rather heartless, and I think we're rather shocked. We won't listen to the wisdom of God, and what does he say? He says he'll laugh at us when the storm comes. That's not my language, that's the language of the Bible. The punishment fits the crime. We have scoffed at him, we have used this absurd language about him, that we can't believe in him, so when calamity comes, he will mock and scorn us. Something here of the terror of the Lord. Will you notice in verse 27-28 that when calamity and distress and anguish come, and they will come to all of us, they will come to all of us at one time in our family life, in our personal life, there will be a time in the future for every one of us when distress and anguish come. Then will you notice what he says of these scoffers and fools in verse 28? Then they will call upon me. Do you believe it? Isn't that interesting, you see? He says they'll call upon me then. There's never an atheist when calamity comes. They'll do it in secret, no doubt. They won't let the people at the office know. They'll still be swearing in the pub, but at home, as their wife lies ill in the next room, they'll be calling on the Lord. And what's the answer? I will not answer, he says. I will not answer. That's terrifying, isn't it? I don't know what you feel about... You know, there's a reality here, isn't there? A reality that there isn't in the... for example, you've often heard me smile at the wayside pulpit. I always think of the wayside pulpit. You don't see it so often. I'm very glad these days because it's usually very fatuous. You know, you are going past in a church in the car and you see, don't worry, it may never happen. That doesn't come in the Bible, my friend. It's quite a ridiculous statement, isn't it? Because it might happen. What then? Often does happen. What then? You see something in the wayside pulpit, God always answers prayer. See, when I see a statement like that as I go on in my car, I'm saying to myself, that's altogether simplistic, isn't it? Just not true. Of course God answers prayer if I come to him in the name of Jesus Christ, repentant. But God doesn't always answer prayer. If I put that up in a wayside pulpit, I'm turning men not into believers, but into unbelievers. Because there are so many people passing down that street who look up there and they say, that's what the church believes, that God always answers prayer, but he doesn't answer mine. No, he doesn't answer every prayer. He doesn't answer the prayer of those who sin, who won't listen to him. He certainly doesn't answer the prayer here. You see, here is a situation. A person has been to... they've been young and they've heard the word of God at Bible class, whatever it may be. They've heard the word of God and they've turned on one side and scoffed. They've hated the knowledge of God. And later on in life, long after they've forgotten that, calamity comes, the storm blows up, they call upon the Lord and God doesn't answer. And they go to their Christian friends and they say, I'm praying and God hasn't answered. And the Christian friend says, you go on praying, God always answers. But he doesn't always answer. Don't let's be over simplistic and sentimental. Now, going back to my days in Seven Oaks, I remember the matron of the hospital, a most godly woman. She rang me up one day and asked me to go and see a doctor there who had been hysterical during the nights, and they couldn't calm him. And would I come and tell him the good news? And I remember going down and trying rather feebly to tell him the gospel promises. And as I did so, I vividly remember it. I can't remember the exact words, but he cut me short. And he said, please don't come and visit me and tell me these things, because I know them well. And then he told me of three times in his life when God had drawn near to him and through Christ had spoken to him and laid before him the great promises of redemption, and God's goodness had been made known to him. And he turned his back on it quite clearly. When I've married, I'll look into this. When I've set myself up in my career, I'll turn to this. He'd never done so. And he said to me, Mr. Lucas, it's now too late. I don't want you to waste your time with me. Well, of course, I went on. I naturally went on telling him the promises of God, because we must believe that it is never too late. And yet, of course, sometimes it is too late. I can only say that in 30 years in the ministry, I've very seldom seen a person at the end of their life finding that heaven is open to them if they've neglected God all their lives. The fact is that they've got past that situation when God will hear them. So that's what he says here. It's very solemn, isn't it? You say, can you really support that in the New Testament? Well, let's do so. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Passage that we've often looked at in this pulpit. It's a fascinating passage of Herod Antipas, who seemed to be such a cruel man, and yet when he met John the Baptist, he was deeply moved by what John said. How many men of the world are deeply moved when they hear the gospel for the first time? They hear reality for the first time instead of bread and butter sentimentality. And you see, we're told here, verse 20, he feared God, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. He heard him and was much perplexed. What should he do? Yet he heard him gladly. He went up from the prison dungeon into the prison chapel. John the Baptist goes into the prison chapel. Herod and all his entourage come and sit and listen. Fascinating what John has to say. What shall I do about it? He does nothing. That's what the Bible means by not listening. He listened, but did nothing. Now turn over to Luke 23, verse 9. Luke 23, verse 9. Let me read it to you, those of you who haven't got a Bible with you. Oh, it's such a terrifying little passage. It's that day when Pilate, faced with the decision about Jesus, refused to take it. He learned that Herod was in town that day, and he sent Jesus off to Herod. Verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. You see, Herod was a man who had interest in theology and the things of God. See, if you'd gone into his study in the palace, you'd have found some books from the religious section of W.H. Smith in Jerusalem. Herod isn't just the man that the commentators and the historians paint him out to be, a sheer pagan. He wants to hear the answers. Verse 9, so he questioned Jesus at some length, and Jesus made no answer. Now may God deliver you from such a situation. Do you see, that is possible, isn't it, according to the New Testament? So God doesn't answer. That's what he says first of all, that if we will not listen to him, he will not listen to us. The punishment will fit the crime. Now look at the second thing that he says, if we will not listen. Verse 29 of Proverbs 1. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would have none of my advice and despised all my reproof, therefore, now he doesn't here talk in terms of what he will do or not do. He talks here in entirely human terms. He says, let me tell you what will be the inevitable consequence. They shall eat the fruit of their way, and they will, as a modern translation says, be sick of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacence of fools destroys them. Well, there it is, quite simply, isn't it? I can't add to that. That's a very powerful phrase, isn't it? The complacence of fools destroys them. In other words, they're committing spiritual suicide. Here I am in the world. It's a confusing world. It's full of lies, full of darkness. And into that world, the wisdom of God shines. And Christmas, as we come to it, will focus the wonder of the fact that the Word of God came into this world and spoke his wisdom into the marketplace. And I won't listen. So what does the Bible describe that as? It says that is suicide. It's the complacence of fools, and it'll destroy you. Now, as we sum up this passage, and it is a solemn one, isn't it? And I wouldn't want to speak it if it were not here. I suggest to you that we get here a picture, a true picture of God. And as always, a picture of balance. There's a balance here between the severity and the goodness of God. You see, it is very severe, isn't it? I can't hide it from you. Very severe that he'll laugh at our calamity, that he'll allow us to commit suicide. And yet, running through all this severity, there is the language of mercy and pity. How long will you love being simple? How long will you delight in scoffing? Why don't you listen? Will you come? Don't turn away. You get exactly that severity and goodness in the teaching of Jesus, with these marvelous stories of supper parties and the table laden with good things and the invitation going out, come and enjoy it. And then the severity at the end of the story for those who scorned it, they'll never be able to enjoy it at all. And finally, let me say this, that if this is an agonizing passage, it is agonizing because in life, as we know it, there is nothing so agonizing as lost opportunities. I'm sure certainly for me, I can look back to certain times in my life, and I agonize sometimes as I think of the lost opportunity. Oh, couldn't I have that week again? Couldn't I have that part of my life just again, because I lost such a great opportunity? Haven't you sometimes said that? Now, this passage, you see, is about lost opportunities. It's looking back into life from beyond the grave. What a lost opportunity. God spoke. I didn't listen. May it not be true of any of us that the complacence of fools will destroy us. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray for those young people that I spoke to on Sunday night, and we remember the folly of our own teenage years. We remember how proud and stupid we were very often. We pray for those lads that they might hear your word. Lord, we grieve that as we get older, sometimes this folly remains with us. We remain scoffers and mockers. Have mercy upon anyone in church today who is such a person. Grant, Heavenly Father, that there may be no day of anguish in our lives when we call upon you and you do not answer. O God, we thank you for this plain speaking. Turn our hearts, open our deaf ears, soften our hearts, speak to our consciences. And grant that there may be some people today who will begin for the first time to choose the fear of the Lord. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.